normally on a Sunday morning, we go through the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And we've been doing that for a lot of years. And so Wednesday night, we cover it more in depth, verse by verse. But on Sunday, we take a smaller text from our upcoming Wednesday study. But today, I'd like to take a little break from that, as it is Mother's Day, and just consider a few things about Mother's Day and about mothers. And if you would, just grab your Bibles at this time. Perhaps I could have you turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy for today's study. 2 Timothy, chapter 1. Sir Winston Churchill, he was the one famous for saying this. He said, "Never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in, except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy." Who was Churchill's audience that day? It was mothers of preschoolers. No, I just made that up. I'm sorry. It sounded good. No, actually, Winston Churchill said that to a nation at war and a world at war. But it kind of fits with moms, doesn't it? Never give up, moms. Why? Because if you're a mom of preschoolers, you know, that's a tough one. That's a tall order. But actually, what Winston Churchill actually did say is this. He talked about his mom. And he said, "Above all of his mentors, all of his teachers, the one who stands above all the rest was his mother." A great man like that. In fact, that's a common thread throughout all of the great men and women of history. Many of them went on record saying it was their mother who shaped them, who convinced them of certain lifestyle and behavior and attitudes. It was oftentimes mom who did those great things. In fact, it was Abraham Lincoln who said this, "All I am or ever can be, I owe to my angel mother." And also President George Washington, he said this, quote, "My mother was the most beautiful woman I ever saw. All I am, I owe to my mother. I attribute all my success in life to the moral, intellectual, and physical education I received from her." Apparently she had P.E. back in the day when she was teaching old George Washington. But, you know, the list is long. Even CEOs today, I was reading just yesterday about the CEO of Home Depot who started that business, said that if it wasn't for his mom, he would have never known what to do or how to be a businessman. And he attributed all to his mom. And I think many people would say, yep, my mom was the one who influenced me perhaps the most. Many of us can say that. And so it's on these days, on Mother's Day, churches and people get around and start talking about mom, and it gets real flowery, and that's good because we do. We want to celebrate mothers and what they've done. And oftentimes in this fellowship on Mother's Day, I always like to always encourage the moms just to know that what they're doing is so important. We live in a culture that says that the mom who sees fit to even be a stay-at-home mom, that's somehow knocked down in our culture as, oh, you couldn't have a career or you weren't smart enough to do something else, so now you're a stay-at-home mom. And that notion to me is offensive. One of the highest callings I believe a person, male or female, could ever have in this world is for someone who to be called a full-time stay-at-home mom. Man, that's what we need. Our culture fights against that. And we wonder why kids are growing up in trouble and why marriages are on the line and why there's so much trouble. I believe that's one of the big problems. The idea of the mother really pouring into their kids. You know, Hallmark actually made a card this year it's a Mother's Day card for the daycare worker. And it's actually called a Mother's Day card for the kids you drop your kids off to because mom's off busy doing her thing. And I understand some situations where moms have to work and there's no way around that. But at the same time, many people have just chosen that. And so they drop their kids off at daycare. I think that's sad. I really do. The reason I say that is not to knock anybody, but to I'd love to just build up the mothers in our church and say, man, stick it out, go for it. Do what you're doing, because that's something I think the Lord has blessed. His Bible, the scriptures do teach us that being a mom is a huge and honored role. Difficult, but honorable. And so we've talked about that at Mother's Days and what have you. But you know, I've been a pastor now for quite a few years, and one of the things I've noticed, and actually I've had to learn a little bit, and a little bit surprised to see how this actually comes down. But I've learned and even noticed that for many mothers, Mother's Day is a bit of a downer. For some people, Mother's Day is a bit of a downer. How could Mother's Day be a downer, Brett? Well, here's a few examples. There are people in this room whose mom, you know, I know people who had mothers that were total, you know, addicted to meth. And they grew up, and they're growing up in that situation. That's a tough deal. Mothers who were abusive, mothers who didn't have time or were alcoholics, and it just wasn't a good experience. So Mother's Day is kind of this weirdness for you, because you're supposed to honor your mom, but you kind of feel like, man, my mom wasn't very honorable. Now, I'm not talking about the mom that, you know, makes mistakes, because, boy, every mom on the planet makes mistakes, don't they? I see that from time to time. Have you ever seen what I like to call the Kmart mom? They always look at Junior, and Junior's there ripping stuff off the shelves, and they say, now stop that right now, like spelled N-E-Y-O-W, meow. It's like moms have their own language. Have you noticed that? I like what Tim Hawkins says. He says, women, mothers have a whole other language and kind of expect you to get it. I'm not going to have it. And you're like, what's it? And mom just looks at you and just says, it. I'm not going to have it. Pretty funny. And moms, some of those moms, you know, you hear about these moms, they're pretty creative in the way that they get mad at their kids. Moms can sometimes say some pretty radical things. I'm going to twist your head off like a lid to a pickle jar. It's like, man, where did that come from? I'm going to use my belt with my name on it. I'm going to beat you and brand you at the same time. You're the worst mommy in the whole world. No, I took second this year. I'm going for first next year. Where do the moms get all this stuff, you know? Now, my mom never talked like that. But you say, yeah, my mom was the worst mom in the whole wide world. And so Mother's Day is not that great for me. Or what about there's perhaps people, women in here who are single women, who only would love to be married and have kids. That's their lifelong dream and goal. But for whatever reason, that hasn't happened. They haven't got married. And so Mother's Day, they look around and smile and hug the moms in the church and say, oh, good for you. But in their heart, they're just broken. And there's this weird pressure that comes from the world, but also from the biological clock. And so that single woman on Mother's Day, it's not a joyous day. It's just a reminder that she's not married and she doesn't have kids yet. Mother's Day can be a bummer for some people. Whether it was your mom wasn't very good, or the single sister, or maybe it's as brutal as you're a lady in here who know on Mother's Day you're reminded of past wrongs and sins, maybe even things that you did that you really regret, like having an abortion. Maybe it's not just the young girl, but it's also on Mother's Day a man who's in this room who realized they were part of something like that. Knowing that there's a child, and you know, something about when you're a teenager and Planned Parenthood's telling you it's the way to go, but now that you're older, you realize that was a horrible decision that I made. And you live with guilt all your life, but Mother's Day is only salt on the wound. I know there's women in this room who feel that and wrestle with that. Mother's Day can become this brutal sort of kind of thing. You just say, man, let's just get through this thing. Get through Mother's Day. It's not the joyful experience that we'd once thought or hoped for. Maybe it's the mother who's struggling with infertility. I see that oftentimes these days, where parents who want to have kids, and Mother's Day is only a reminder of somehow they feel like it's their own failure. Even though it's a physiological issue or what have you, or maybe the Lord has just not allowed that to happen at this point. And so there's women on Mother's Day and men who feel like, man, Oh, if all we could do is have kids, that'd be great. And then there's the moms who've miscarried. You know, that's something, again, that people don't generally talk that much about, but it does come around to pastors. It comes back to us that, you know, that there maybe a couple had miscarried a child, and I think you guys would be shocked how daily that is. That happens all the time. And then you go to a church like this one where we have hundreds of babies. Babies are flying out everywhere. Last service, I did a baby dedication of another set of twins. Big, heavy twins. It was great. We got several twins on the way here in this church right now. It's exciting. We love babies in this church. You do? I thought you didn't like babies, Brett. Why do you think that? Because you don't allow babies in the service. That's actually because I love babies. I don't want to torture babies, making them listen to me for an hour and a half. Well, you do that to us. Well, it's a little different. You big baby. You're an adult. And here's the thing, you know, the thing about having babies in the service, here's what I've found, and this kind of ties into what I'm going to say, is when you have babies in a room this size with a church with this many babies, it would be over. Sermon's over if we did all the babies in here. And here, even if you have one baby, now this is something you'd understand, so you're sitting in my chair, one little baby sitting out there, and that little baby just makes one little coo. And what happens is all the mothers in this room, it's like, what was that? I think that baby needs to be changed. Oh, did you feed that baby? And suddenly, totally focused off of the sermon, it's like, where's the baby? Where's the baby? Because moms kind of have that. It's built in. It's a special radar God gave them. Now, there's a blessing of being able to take good care of our kids. And it's not that we don't like babies, because we actually love them and we don't want to make them sit here for an hour and a half. Now, here's the thing. All that said, some people, Mother's Day is a bummer. And when you read the Bible about certain moms, there's a temptation to think all those pristine mothers of the Bible. Maybe one sermon you've heard before on Mother's Day is about two women, Lois and Eunice. It's a great Mother's Day sermon. It's great. Perfect. But I want to show you something that maybe you haven't noticed about this that will kind of spring us into perhaps some help, especially for those that are not so happy about Mother's Day. Maybe you put on the smiley face, oh yeah, happy Mother's Day, yeah. But if you're hurting inside when Mother's Day comes around because it reminds you of something, maybe it's something, even the death of your mother, that can be really hard on Mother's Day, really hard. How do you deal with that? I'll show you some hints, some helpful things. But first I want to show you something about Lois and Eunice. And then we'll springboard into that. Check it out. Second Timothy chapter 1. We read about this mother and this grandmother, and they get kind of all the press in the Bible because Paul points them out as being great women. Check it out. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5. Paul says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith." Now, various translations have sincere faith. Or genuine, some of your translations say genuine faith. It's just a real, strong, true faith. He says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, Timothy, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." Man, what a commendation for these two women to get. They made the Bible. Can you imagine that, ladies? Your name, by name given in the Bible as a woman who had unfeigned faith, and you taught your son to walk in the ways of the Lord. That's going down pretty big. I think I'd almost rather be Lois and Eunice than somebody like Moses. Because Moses got a lot of ink in the Bible, didn't he? But he also got all the bad things when he yelled at the people and called them morons and stuff like that. And remember that? "You rebels!" In the Latin Vulgate, it's actually moron. Moses goes down making mistakes, even killed the guy, and there's record of it in the Bible. Abraham slept with his wife's handmaid, Hagar. Goes down in the Bible as a guy who did that. Noah did everything great right up until he partied in his tent and got naked and drunk and started dancing nakedly in his tent, and his sons had to cover the opening of the door because it was not very sightly. I mean, God doesn't pull punches with his Bible people. Did you know that? So you get to these two women who make it in this, and you go, man, that's pretty awesome. Lois and Eunice, even though there's not much said of them, we're told that they had an unfeigned faith. It was a real faith that these women had that was transferred to their son, their grandson. And so you'll hear sermons about how moms should have that kind of faith to pass down to their children. Great, great passage. Great truth. But turn the page just to chapter 3 here real quick. I want to show you even a further bit of information that's given. We know how their faith was given. And this is something, moms, you can tuck away. And maybe you've heard in a sermon before about how do you transfer unfeigned faith to your children. Timothy is talked to by Paul in chapter 3. We'll start in verse 13. There in 2 Timothy 3:13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Boy, do you feel, moms, like your kids are out in a world where there's deceitful men that are seducers that are waxing worse and worse? Boy, it sure feels like that. But verse 14, but continue thou in the things, and again, he's talking to Timothy, which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. What do we learn here? This unfeigned faith we read about in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, we see now described even in more detail that it was the mother, Eunice, perhaps the grandmother, who built into them the things that they learned that they'd been assured of. Well, I hope, moms, you're assuring your kids of things of faith. If you waver in faith, if you're hobbling and bobbling in your faith, then your kids are going to hobble and bobble in faith. Well, how do I make my faith be sure? Well, that's where it comes in verse 15. That thou from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. Faith, the Bible says in Romans, comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Because Eunice was a mother who gave her son Timothy the scriptures, the word of God, Timothy was built up with an unfeigned faith. Mom, one of the best things you can do is give your kids the scriptures. Tell them Bible stories. Speak the word. Give them the scriptures that you've memorized, and maybe encourage them to memorize them too. Don't cram scriptures down your kids' throats, though. I've seen that kind of go the other way, where you had to memorize all day long, and if you did, you got an Oreo cookie or something. And pretty soon, kids grow up not liking scriptures because they had to memorize them all their life. There's a balance. But I think in a real context of just sharing the scriptures, moms, you can build your faith in your kids. It's unfeigned. That's the genuine article. So, Brett, that sounds good. It sounds like Eunice was the perfect mom. Good for her. I'm not that pristine. I mess up. I make mistakes. Well, here's the thing. You know, we picture Eunice and somehow in Bible moms, we picture sort of a, you know, like a Leave It to Beaver type scenario where Beaver comes home from school and there's his mom dressed in a prom dress, vacuuming the carpet and everything's happy and rosy. Come on, Brett, that's not real. Well, it's not. And the perfect mom is not real. She doesn't exist. The reason I point that out is because you might say Eunice must have been that perfect mom. She was the Leave It to Beaver mom. But I'll tell you, she wasn't. Well, how do you know Eunice wasn't? Because the Bible tells us something about her that maybe you've overlooked in previous studies. In fact, there's a twist on this woman that you might be surprised to hear. Let's go backwards now into the book of Acts, and I want to show you something where we first meet Timothy and we learn something about his mom, Eunice. Acts chapter 16. What do we learn here? Well, when Paul first meets Timothy, we see in Acts chapter 16, verse 1, it says, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, or Timothy, the son of a certain woman, what's the certain woman's name? Eunice. The son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, that's Timothy, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews, which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and the elders, which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. So when we meet Timothy, what do we learn? We learn that Timothy's mother was married to a Greek. Now, in our culture, we don't even think twice about that. We're like, cool. Multiculturalism, man, that's awesome. We celebrate that. Did you know the Jews in the first century of this time period did not celebrate that? If you go back in history and you find in these times a woman who married a Greek man, it was over. People hated that. I believe they were wrong to hate that, but that's just the way it was. And more so for the Jewish people than just about any other nation in the world, because the Jews were told in the Old Testament Mosaic law that they were to keep themselves separate, not because of ethnicity as much as because of their religious calling. God set the Jewish people aside and said, do not mix yourselves with those other nations and tongues and kindreds and peoples. And part of it was not just to keep themselves, you know, as some might argue, ethnically pure, but the reason was that God gave them is to keep them spiritually sanctified, separate, that they not only were Jews, but they would be practicing the Jewish laws and traditions. For that same reason, this is why Eunice, in those people's minds, should never have married a Greek man. Because there's something in the story we already see where they would have said, oh, see, her son has no hope, no help, no chance, because he's not even a practicing Jew. And how did they know that? Apparently in the locker room, the guys noticed he wasn't circumcised. A good Jewish boy in those days would have been circumcised. But they all knew, the Bible says, that he wasn't because his dad was a Greek. So what's going on here? She marries a Greek man. Now, if you kind of bring that into our day and age, you know, let's say one of our nice girls here at the church, our young teenagers, she's 19, 20, and we're hoping the best for her because she's been raised with unfeigned faith in the church. And so what does she do? She goes out and finds a husband. And who does she find? Oh, we're hoping that he's some really nice Christian guy. But actually, she finds the lead singer for Korn. You know, the guy that bought Jeffrey Dahmer's Volkswagen because he thought it was cool to drive around in a guy that murdered people in his car. So that guy? Yeah. And she marries him, and she brings him out and says, look who I married. We all go, oh no, that's not a good thing. Why? Well, because she's married a guy that's not going to really have her walk in the ways of the Lord, at least not so far. Maybe that guy got saved. His guitar player got saved. That was cool. But you say, Brad, yeah, that'd be a bad thing. Unequally yoked. That's what the Bible calls it. When a Christian person marries someone who's not spiritually on the same plane. So here's this woman, Eunice, who marries a Greek man. Hellenism is a term that speaks of the Greek way and the Greek lifestyle. When you study Hellenism, it's not just an architecture, it's actually a behavior of pretty much sinful behavior. Party down, live for today, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's Hellenism. And so this woman, who was a godly woman, she marries a Greek, and now, because of that, you can guarantee, if you study your history, she was on the outs. Now, all that said, I point that out not to knock her down or to make fun of her or say anything mean. I'm just telling you, her record wasn't so pristine. She was a woman who had a past. And it seems that now she's come around and she's a believer, the Bible says. And there's maybe even an implication that her husband, the Greek dude, is now even a believer. But I believe that this woman had a past, and it's not so pristine. I want to point that out because you moms that feel like you might have a past. And on Mother's Day, when you have your loved ones coming up and saying, oh, Mom, you're so wonderful, in your heart, you're going, no, I'm not. I'm not that great. I'm not that good. My question is, who is? Who is without sin? Who is perfect? Where is the perfect mother? I'll tell you, there really is only one perfect mother. And I'm about to receive flack for what I'm about to say. Don't start a blog, please. This is something I want you to hear me out on. Because I will say this to begin with. God is a He. Don't get me wrong. God is a He. And the Bible says that. And if you're one of those people who believe that God's a He or a she or an it, you're wrong. Because it doesn't say that. In the original languages of the Hebrew and the Greek, it says He, masculine. And it's there almost the whole time. Almost? Yeah, almost the whole time. That's the major theme in the Bible, that God is a He. So don't get me wrong. I don't go with the genderless Bible. I don't go with those that say God was an it, because it doesn't say that. Jesus taught us to pray to God, our Father, which art in heaven. So don't get me wrong. Don't misquote me. I believe God was a He and is a He. But what I'm about to say might throw you off, but it's something I think we need to hear. In fact, I want to show you by going to one more scripture here. Would you turn back to the book of Genesis with me? Go all the way to the beginning, chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. There's an interesting statement here that you probably will recognize, but you might miss some of the nuance here if we're not careful. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. This is where God creates man. Genesis 1:27. It says, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Now this language, you might say, what? What's the deal? So He created man in the image of God. Well, here is one of those cases where you could translate it, and some people try to put in gender-sensitive Bible translations, which I don't agree with. They try to tweak some of these things out. But you really could see that as that God created humanity in His image. That's the idea here. Humanity in His image. And it says, in the image of God created He him, as in humanity. But then it says, male and female created He them. And the implication, when you look at it in the original language, it definitely points it out that God created humanity in His own image, which would mean that it's not that man alone, and women have nothing to do with this, but men are the image of God only. But it seems to me that God wants to kind of include the both. And there are some other scriptures that kind of imply that there is kind of a dominance in the image of the man to God. But then the woman thereafter, but not to exclude feminine characteristics in God, the God we believe and serve. Oh, did you just say God is feminine? Here's what I am saying. I'm not saying that God is effeminate. I'm saying God has feminine, perhaps even motherly characteristics that we see in the Bible. See, I'm really glad that God wasn't just creating us only in man's image, as it were men. I'll tell you why, because we're kind of clumsy, us guys, especially when it comes to things like compassion, sensitivity. Some of you guys are as sensitive as a brick. I know, I'm one of you. We're not that sensitive sometimes. And compassion, come on, it shows when you have kids, don't you know? On Mother's Day, let's just be honest here, you know, so when my kids, fell down, and, you know, hurt their knee, I'd run up and say, oh, it's gonna be better. I'd rub on it a little bit. And Debbie's like, Brett, what are you doing? I'm rubbing on it. Get up and walk. You can do it. Yeah, just get up. Come on. Walk it off. Yeah, but Brett, he's bleeding. Oh, I know. Oh yeah, I guess you're right. Brett, his leg's broken. Oh. Just walk it off, man. Now, what is it about a dad that just kind of has that different demeanor? Where the mom, man, she's got this heart of compassion. And see, if God were just looking at your life saying, oh, so you were abused as a kid. Hey, walk it off, man, walk it off. Yeah, but I'm bloodied and brutaled. Hey, be tough. That's not the God we serve. I'm thankful for the truth that God is full of mercy and compassion. In fact, it talks about how his compassions fail not. He never lacks for compassion. That's a very motherly characteristic. I'm not calling God a woman, and I have to be very careful on this, but I do thank the Lord for his completeness as a being. You see, this tells me a lot about marriage. If you're married, you are in the image of God as a couple, perhaps better than when you were single. Maybe that's why in the Garden of Eden, remember when they, you know, God created all the things. Of everything that he said he made, he said, oh, it is good. Of the sky, it is good. Of the fish of the sea, they are good. Of the trees of the field, they are good. And they looked at man. He said to Adam, he said, it is not good. And the lady said, amen. It is not good, God says to Adam, that man should dwell alone. Why? Because he was incomplete. He's not all there. So God caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep, took a rib from Adam's side, and there's some interesting implications about that, that he took something from Adam, so that he was incomplete. He really was lacking something. And God fashioned woman. And then Adam said, bone of my bone, and flesh of my flesh. And man, the two of them were one. It said God called their name Adam. Not the Adamses, not Mr. and Mrs. Adam and Eve, not the Adams family. He just said, your name will be Adam. Singular. Because they were one team in the image of God. See, that answers so much for marriages. If you're one of those marriages that argue all the time and you're always angry at each other, here's the problem. You haven't seen that the two of you are the puzzle pieces that actually fit together, but you're very different. You're very different puzzle pieces. If you're arguing and bickering, it's because you haven't realized that you're completing one another. You're not all there, and you complete each other. Here's the problem. Instead of completing, couples compete. Rather than completing, they're competing. And the man's competing because he's being logical. And man, come on, be pragmatic. Come on, where's your brains? And the wife's like, where's your heart, man? Where are you? Where's your feelings? Come on, there's be sensitive. Stop being such an ogre. And back and forth, the husband and wife go, and why? Because they're competing. And can I just tell you, that's so stupid. It's as stupid as this. What if you take an NFL team, football team, and there you get out the team, and the lineman, the offensive guard, you know, he's kind of tired of being an offensive guard. Man, he's 350 pounds. He runs a 10-6-40. And man, he's powerful, and he's huge. Nobody can move him. He's a mountain. But he's sick of being an offensive guard. He wants the quarterback job. I want to be the quarterback. And the quarterback's fine. I hate being a quarterback. I'm done. Doing all the thinking. And running around. People chasing me. Big, heavy, fast guys chasing after me. No way. I'm just going to chill out on the offensive line. I'll take your spot. You take mine. And so they cross the roles. What'll happen? Well, if you watch one single play, here's what'll happen. The quarterback will die. Because there's about eight other 350-pound men that want to squish him. But what's going to happen to the 350-pound man? Well, he'll get the ball snapped to him, and then there'll be the rest of the team piled on top of him, and he'll move nowhere. Probably survive, but do nothing. That'd be stupid to swap those roles, because they're not built for that. They're not made for those different roles. And the same thing happens as our culture grays the lines and fuzzies the lines between the man's role and the woman's role that the Bible talks about. And I think it's something we could just really be rejoicing about, that men are strong, and they are sometimes a little, you know, aggressive and assertive, and a little more willing to, you know, jump into danger and blah, blah, blah. But at the same time, beautiful, how beautiful it is that the woman has a sensitivity and an ability to think a little more outside of the box and think about other people and be sensitive. I love that. I see that in our home. Debbie and I are very different. She thinks about things I never think about. It's kind of interesting, really. Like the things that she thinks about our kids and wanting them to do, I enforce oftentimes the things that she thinks about. I never really thought about that. It's like when our kids were little, they'd have friends over to our house, you know, and the kids would all be there, and I'd be there, and Deb would come home, hey, did you feed the kids a meal? A meal? You see, she's thinking about that. And so she's running in the kitchen. She'll make up a nice little meal for the kids and their friends. I didn't even cross my mind. I look at the kids that are visiting our house. I say, man, isn't it about time for you to go home and have a meal at your house? Where's your mom and dad? No, I like having kids over our house. But here's the thing. I never thought once about a meal for the children. It's because oftentimes that's not what us guys are thinking about. But I'm so glad that the mother has that instinctive care for the kids. Man, it's just so beautiful. But if I try to take that role and she tries to take my role and stuff, it gets all messed up and we start competing and we're not really fulfilling the beautiful portrait of who God is. You see, God shows throughout the whole Bible His motherly characteristic. Even Jesus, who is the God in the flesh, who lived among us, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So if you want to see what the Father looks like, look at Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. Matthew tells us, you can jot this down in your notes if you want to, but listen, Matthew 23:37 says this, O Jerusalem, here's Jesus looking over a rebellious city who's about to crucify him. He says, Jerusalem, O thou that killed the prophets and stoned them, which are sent unto you, how often would I have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings. What man talks like that? Guys, I challenge you, go on the construction job this week. And all the guys that are cussing and being kind of party animals and talking to dirty jokes and stuff, just go to them with a compassionate heart and say, oh, I would like be like a mother hen to you guys and gather you under my wings. Like a mother hen to the little chicks, you'd get beat up. That's too tender, man. But Jesus, in the best sense, as being God here on this, heard that had that same heart of compassion towards us. You know, it reminds me of a true story in Montana, where there was a fire that scorched a lot of forest and it was just charred totally. But these firefighters, as they were mopping up and dousing all the coals and making sure it was all done with, they came upon something that really kind of shocked them all. They found this bird sitting on the ground, totally fried and charred, dead, killed by the flames of the fire. And they thought, that's really odd. Why would this bird just sit here? Maybe it was wounded and it couldn't get out of the fire. But it was just sitting there, almost like it had just sat there and chose to be burned. They noticed that. And one of the firefighters kind of knocked it over with its foot. And then they were shocked because there were little baby chicklets that were alive under this mother who gave herself for the chicklets. That's an amazing thing. But really, that's what Jesus was saying to these people. Oh, I would have gathered you as a mother hen under her wing. See, that's the wing of protection. That's what Jesus Christ does for His people. A very motherly kind of protection. And later that would transfer to the apostles, where Paul would even talk to the church at Thessalonica. And he'd use some language that is just even more crazy for us guys to even think about. You know what Paul said to the Thessalonican church? He said, oh, we have ministered to you as a breastfeeding mother feeds and nourishes her children. That's how we ministered to you. Now, he did pull up. He said, and we were like brothers, man. And we were like fathers to you. But we were also breastfeeding mothers. Try that one on at the construction job. Oh, if I could only be like a breastfeeding mother to you. That's what Paul said. The point that I'm making is the care that God has for His people is not just masculine. It's definitely that. And man, we'll talk about that on Father's Day. But on Mother's Day, I see in the God that we serve all those perfect attributes that we'd see in a mother. Now you say, Brett, great, good for God. That's great. But what about those of us that have had the abortion? What about those of us that are single moms? What about us or singles, single moms or single women who don't have kids? What about us that are infertile? What about those of us that hurt on Mother's Day? What does that have to do with any of it? Here's the deal. Because of His motherly instincts that God has demonstrated throughout the Scriptures of compassion and mercy and love, patience, because of that, we can be glad on this Mother's Day, no matter where you're at or no matter what you've done. Let me share with you a few scriptures. I'm going to go quick. Just jot them down. You don't need to turn there. But Psalm chapter 90, verse 17 says this, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of your hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Let the beauty, that's one thing about mothers, is you got to say there's a beauty in motherhood. There's something beautiful about that. But it even says here in Scripture, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And man, as we look at God and see the beauty of His holiness, we can be impressed by Him. When our failures are there, and when we see that we haven't measured up or don't know what to think, we can look to the beautiful God that we serve. That's part of my objective today, is look at God and see Him in His beauty. So the single girl who's not able to have kids because she hasn't met a man yet, she's saying, Lord, what's the deal? Let the beauty of the Lord be upon you. That He will establish the work of your hands. This is where you got to just trust that the Lord, who's better than just the Father, He's the Father, absolutely, but He's also got that compassion and that love for you. He's not going to let anything happen to you or not happen to you that's not right and that's not best. And when we all die and go to heaven, we're going to be glad that the Lord did exactly what He did in our lives. I know it's easy to sit here and say that, but the fact is it's true. Mother knows best many times. It's like your mom, you know, your mom told you things, and I'm really glad that some of you listened. Your mother told you, brush your tooth. I'm glad that most of you brushed your teeth today. I say most of you because, well, some of you sitting next to people as you were worshiping this morning, like, oh boy. No, I'm just kidding. I just made that up. But aren't you glad? Hey, aren't you glad mom taught you how to be potty trained? Man, if she didn't do that, you'd be in trouble. You see, she knew. Now the problem is when you were 2.5, you didn't like the idea. I like diapers, and I'm not going to that place they call the bathroom. It's much more convenient just to go. Anytime, anywhere you want, man, there you go. You're free. But your mom said, uh-uh. In the same kind of love and care, God looks at your life and He says, no. Oh, but I want to. But what will you end up with if you keep doing that? Messes. Bad messes. So there's the single woman who's trying to make it happen. She's trying to go outside of God and say, I'm going to find a husband if it kills me. And then she marries that guy. And man, she just wished she had a poopy diaper. Because marriage like that can be worse. You see, the point that I'm making is you got to trust the Lord if you're that single woman. On this Mother's Day, just wait on the Lord. And no matter what He has, He's got good things for you. His thoughts are peace and precious and good thoughts for you. Not only that, but let me read to you from a few others. Psalm 145, verse 8 and 9. The Lord is gracious. That's a motherly characteristic. And full of compassion, slow to anger. Some of your moms weren't that slow to anger, but the Lord was and is. And of great mercy. Listen, the Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His work. Tender. That's the Lord we serve. Now let's talk about tender mercies here while we have just a few more minutes. You see, because those of you moms that don't measure up, and you, on this Mother's Day, people say, oh, good job, but in your heart you're going, no, I'm failing. My kids aren't doing what I want them to do. Their rooms are messy. Can I just tell you, moms, if your kids' rooms are messy, then welcome to the rest of the world. Kids will be messy, especially when they're teenagers. It's going to happen. Every now and then you get that kind of crazy child that likes the really clean room. Those are great. Keep them. But most of the time, your teenagers want to pile clothes in the middle of the room. But that's not something you should say, oh, I'm failing as a mother. I'm always amazed how moms feel like they're failing. But you're not perfect. And to get that down, it's okay. But here's the good thing. The God that we serve, He is looking at you, not going, oh, I can't believe she's not mothering correctly. But what does the Lord think to you? He's gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, of great mercy, and full of tender mercy. That's what Psalm 145, verse 8 and 9 tells us. So when you fail, yeah, quick, ask for forgiveness and ask the Lord for help. And He will help you, but don't beat yourself up. Okay, Brett, good for that woman who's got kids, who's trying hard and fails once in a while, but that's not me. I'm the mom who had the abortion. And I know what you Christians think about abortion. You hate people who had abortions. Well, that's not true. And I think you'd be surprised how many women in this room have had abortions if we were all honest. And it's something that's real. It's something that's it's sad and brutal. And like I said earlier, it's one of those things that happens when oftentimes a woman's so young and she gets guidance and counsel from people like Planned Parenthood and other places where she's not really given the full picture. And here's what I deal with as a pastor. It's the woman who years later, nobody challenged her on it. Nobody even knows she did it, but she knows that that was a little life that was in her womb. And there's an emptiness and a sadness. And I want to tell you that the God we serve, He's not mad at you. He's not going to condemn you. He doesn't hate you. But in fact, the Bible says that while we were yet sinners, God demonstrated His love for us. That while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. See, the wages of sin is death, and we've all sinned. Every mom in this room has sinned. And the cost of that sin, according to the Bible, according to God, not me, God, He says it's death. That's the price. But because God loved you so much, and me too, He said, you sinners, I want to help you. Because I'm slow to anger, full of tender mercy, compassionate toward humanity. And that motherly side of God says, I want to help you and scoop you up. It's amazing what a mother can love. There's kids that I've seen, you know, they come out of a classroom with snotty noses and other things on their hands, and they reach out, and I'm just kind of like, ooh. Get back. Where's the pressure washer? And man, the moms, oh, I love it. Yeah, I saw a mom just the other day, you know, the child was there and the pacifier fell out on the floor out here and the mom just grabbed it, put it in her mouth, rinsed it off and stuck it back in. Only a mom can do that. But you know, God, He's quick to touch us and to love us, even though we're sick with sin and we've got stuff on us. But that's the Lord we serve. That motherly part of God is compassionate for you. And even the mom that's had the abortion or the young man that was a part of that, that didn't take ownership and didn't man up. Maybe on a Mother's Day, that's a reminder for you of your failure. God loves you. And if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the glory of what God has done for us. And so as we look at this little story here of Lois and Eunice, she wasn't a perfect woman. She didn't have it all together. But I want to tell you, we can join the crowd and know that the God who we serve, our Father, which is in heaven, has all the best characteristics. And when you fail or feel inferior on a Mother's Day, or if Mother's Day is a downer for you, look to the Lord. Because He's the one that can comfort your soul, and nobody can be perfect. Nobody's good. No one's righteous, the Bible says. Not even one person. So what do? Do we mope in our sin? No, we turn to the one who's the forgiver of sin. We turn to the one who on every day, morning by morning, new mercies we see. His mercies are new every morning, we read in Ecclesiastes. Every day's new. So on this Mother's Day, you have the right to have a good day. And to be happy. Even if you've messed up royally, the Lord wants to give you that joy. And when people come up and say, Happy Mother's Day, you can, with real sincerity, be thankful graciously, with a humble heart, be thankful for what the Lord has done in your life. You know, if you've never accepted Christ or ever become a Christian, that's what I'm talking about. You know, you get that free gift of love. That's what Christianity is about. Don't let Christians who've misrepresented God as if He's mad at everybody. That's a misrepresentation of God. Don't get me wrong. The Bible does say that wrath will be poured out upon a world that will reject God and reject His Son. That's in the future. The Bible says that's going to happen. But for now, God is saying, I want everyone to come to me and be saved. We're told that God says, I would that no one perish, that everyone would have everlasting life. That's what God says in His Word. So He's inviting everyone to receive that gift of salvation. The love of God is powerful. Would you bow your heads with me, please, as we close this service? And I'd like to pray here in just a minute, but I like to do this every Sunday, because every Sunday I like to share that gospel message. And if you're a mom in this room who brought your kids and they're here today because it's Mother's Day and you drug them here, good for you. But if you're one of those kids, or you're here because it's Mother's Day and you're like, man, why am I here? I wonder if maybe this is why you're here, because the Lord wants to bring you in to His love and His forgiveness. If that's you, I can show you how to be saved. It's nothing you do, nothing I've earned. It's just a free gift, the Bible says. It says this in Romans 10, 9 and 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ, that He came, that He died, that He rose from the grave for your sins. If you believe that and confess that, it says you will be saved. Oh, Brett, how could that be? That's too easy. I thought I had to go to church every Sunday, carry a huge Bible, act weird. That's not what being a Christian... Well, the acting weird might be some Christians, but that's not what makes you a Christian. You're saved by the grace of God through faith, believing in Jesus. If you want that, it's there for the taking. God's offering it to you right now. And if you want that, I'm not going to embarrass you or make you stand up or do anything weird or sign up. But right where you sit, I'd like to just know if you're one who's saying, Brett, I want that today. And then I'll pray a prayer, and you can just join me in prayer and just ask the Lord for this. But it's up to you. Would you let me know if that's you by doing one thing? I'm going to ask this one thing of you. Would you look at me? And if I see your eyes, if you're looking at me, you're telling me, Brett, I'm going to pray that prayer. I'm going to confess Christ. And I just want to acknowledge those of you that would say, that's me. I want to become a Christian today. Before we close this, be the best Mother's Day present for your mom that you could ever give. Cool. Awesome. See you there, buddy. Let me look around just a little bit more. Right there, cool. Good. Back there, good. Cool. See you too. That's good. Those of you that are looking at me, I'm just going to say a simple prayer of confession. And it's not just a magical thing that we say. It really does come from our heart and belief. But if you've got that, man, the Bible says that you're saved from your sins. You're forgiven. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect from this day forward. It just means you're perfectly forgiven. And someday when we're with the Lord in heaven, that's where perfection sets in. But it's going to be a long time. But until then, we're forgiven and saved by the grace of God. So I'm going to pray this. Those of you who looked up, why don't you pray this? And I'm going to have the whole church say this out loud with me. Let's all pray this together. Dear Father in heaven, I believe in your Son, Jesus. I believe that He died on the cross for my sins. And I believe He rose up from the grave. That I'm saved by your grace. And now help me to walk with you. In Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray blessing on these people who've just confessed you. Lord, I pray that you'd wrap your arms around them, that they'd know of your love. Lord, I pray that somehow they'd know of the truth, that they've just accepted that cross that is so powerful, that's saved so many millions of people. I pray that they'd know in their heart that it was a work that you did that makes this possible. And Lord, I pray for the moms in here that are downtrodden and feeling tired and weary and well-doing, and moms that feel bad for mistakes they've made in their pasts. Lord, I pray that this would be a day of healing, knowing that you love them and knowing that you tell us in your word that you remember our sins no more. You put our sins as far as the east is from the west. So Lord, I pray that this would be a new day on this Mother's Day where they can just rejoice that you've called them into motherhood, and that this would be a new day where they can start in maybe a new fashion, just being the mom that you want them to be. Bless the moms who've just faithfully served you and walked with you, Lord. I pray that you'd reward them, that they'd have a glorious day today. We ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.